Amen. Well, turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're doing a study in the book of Philippians, and this is message number 14 as we are working our way through the book of Philippians, and we find ourselves in chapter 3. I'd like to read for you the first 9 verses. Paul the Apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again this evening. Lord, we're always thanking you because everything we have is by your grace and by your mercy. Everything we have is because you're gracious and generous and good to us. And Father, we thank you tonight that we could come together. Thank you for the ability to get here. Thank you for the reason we are here, the Word of God and the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Father, that here we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and we can give our tithes and offerings as an act of worship. We can praise you in song and in prayer and in praise. And Father, I just pray that you might be magnified, and I pray your Son would be glorified. I pray you'd be pleased with this evening. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive the word of God, and you might accomplish your will. Speak to those who are watching and those who are listening, and those who are here in this place. Help us, Lord. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the subject that we're going to look at tonight is a very familiar subject. It is something that most of you in this room have already heard, probably multiple times. And it's something you already know. But I see what the Apostle Paul wrote here in verse 1. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul says, you know, you might have heard this before, and I might have written it to you before, and it might be the same thing. But he says, for you, that's safe. We need to hear the same thing often over and over and over again, because sometimes we're hard-headed and it takes a while to sink in, to crack a little spot there for it to get in. Sometimes we lose sight of things, we forget things. Matter of fact, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he said this, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so Paul said, I'm going to tell you something you already heard. Peter said, I'm going to tell you something you already heard. And tonight, I'm going to tell you something you've already heard. But it's safe. And it's good. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of righteousness. And there are different kinds of righteousness, which we're going to see tonight. We will see which righteousness is accepted by God and which righteousness is not accepted by God. The Old Testament word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it means upright, virtuous, pious, just, straightness, and integrity. The New Testament word for righteousness is dikaiosune, and it means equity of character. Character, quality of being right, or just, or holy. Now we're going to look at three different kinds of righteousness that are found in the Word of God right here in this passage. The first one is, we're going to label it number one, self-righteousness. Now this is a righteousness of self. This righteousness is self-described and self-bestowed. Self-righteousness is a righteousness that we decide what constitutes the righteousness, and then we bestow that on ourselves. It's a righteousness that men feel they have in themselves because of who they are or what they have or where they've been born. Now, Paul refers to this righteousness in verse 5. He says in verse 5 that he circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So he's an Israelite. The second thing he tells us is that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the birthplace of Israel's first king, King Saul. And Benjamin was a tribe that was faithful to David and remained faithful when Judah, when the other 10 tribes departed when Rehoboam became king. You remember that story? And the 10 tribes, they left and they went up and started the northern kingdom. And it was called Israel. And then Benjamin and Judah remained faithful to Jerusalem and to the king, and that was called Judah. Benjamin also is the land. Benjamin owned the land on which Jerusalem was built. So when he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, it's kind of like a brag. See? I'm not just any old tribe. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means, well, first of all, his name before he got saved was Saul. So he was named after a Hebrew king. And he had unquestioned Hebrew lineage, an unquestioned Hebrew tradition, an unquestioned Hebrew education. I mean, if there's a Hebrew, he's a Hebrew. He had it all. And the next thing he tells us about who he is and where he was born and what he had, he said he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the great teachers of Israel. They were zealous for the Torah of Israel, and they were zealous to fight against any incursions against the temple. And they were the strictest adherents to the Jewish law and religion. And so Paul is saying here, if there's any self-righteousness to be had, I've got every reason to have self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a perception of righteousness that a person has produced for themselves. Self-righteousness talks in terms like this. Well, I'm okay. Or I'm not so bad. Or I'm a pretty good person. Or I haven't done anything really bad. Or I know my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. Most people have some degree of self-righteousness. You know, people who are self-righteous, they're involved in community affairs. They don't drink or smoke or chew or hang around with those that do. They're good people. They volunteer and they give to charities and they help their neighbors, while all at the same time it produces within them a sense of self-righteousness. Well, look what I do. And look what I give. And look how I am. Certainly I'm righteous. Many are people who do a lot for others and refrain from many bad things. But the problem comes when folks are trusting in their self-righteousness to get them into heaven. That's where the problem comes. Now, I'm not saying that people don't do good things and kind things. And I'm not saying that there aren't people who volunteer. And we need people like that. And I praise the Lord. I wish we had more people like that, don't you? But the problem comes when we look at who we are and what we do or where we're from, and we equate that with righteousness, that will bring us salvation. Why is that true? Well, Isaiah 64, 6. What does it say? It says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. What a picture that is, isn't it? Can you imagine people standing before God with self-righteousness, their own righteousness, and when they go to pull out their list of righteousnesses that should gain them entrance into heaven, it all turns to dust and ashes in their hands because it won't be accepted of God. Why? Because we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. And everything we are and everything we do is stained by our sin, therefore making it unacceptable to God. When a sinner does something we call good, it's tainted and stained by the fact that a sinner did it. The Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. There's none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. Have you ever been in a store and you found that perfect shirt, that perfect blouse, and it was at a great price? And you said, oh man, this is just what I've been looking for, and it's on sale, and I'm going to buy it. And you take it off the rack, and you look at it, and there's that little itty-bitty stain. And you know it's not coming out. All of a sudden, your perfect blouse, your perfect shirt, just became imperfect. Why? Because it has a stain on it. And now the price doesn't seem to be such a great price. Matter of fact, it's too much to pay for it because it's got a stain on it that won't come out. Well, dear friends, you are the blouse, you are the shirt, and sin is the stain. For a sinner to confer upon himself or herself the quality of righteousness is an illusion and self-deceit at best. It's like a self-diagnosis. You know, I've talked to a couple of physicians, and one of the things that bothers them is self-diagnosis. Everybody thinks they're a physician now because we have the internet, right? You can look anything up on the internet. And we're all self-diagnosing. It's a good thing we can't self-prescribe. Amen? In ourselves, what if we self-diagnosed and we said, well, I am healthy, I am not sick, while all the time you're dying from some disease? Do you see the illusion? Do you see the self-deceit? I don't know how many times I've talked to wives who say about their husbands, he won't go to the doctor. He says there's nothing wrong with him. The guy's dying, but he says there's nothing wrong with him. That's the same as a sinner saying, I'm righteous because I do this and I do that. And I give to this and I give to that. You can declare yourself fit and healthy, but that does not mean you are. But let me ask you this. If you're going to look at the righteousness of self and the good deeds to get you into heaven, how many good deeds do you have to do to get in heaven? And which good deeds qualify to get you into heaven? And like, how long do you have to do these good deeds? You know what? There's no answer for that. There can be no answer. And how many times can you mess up and still get in? How many times can you do something unrighteous and then do a bunch of righteousness stuff to make up for the unrighteousness thing? I mean, where's the scale? I mean, what if you do something unrighteous and then you decide, well, I'm going to do a lot of good stuff to make up for the bad stuff, but you just fall short. You quit just before you have enough good deeds to cover the bad deed. That's the problem with self-righteousness. You can't define it. You can't quantify it. You can't qualify it. Self-righteousness is the product of human pride, isn't it? James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, And so if we're looking to our own selves and our own self-righteousness, all we have is filthy rags, and God will resist us for our pride and thinking that we can make ourselves fit and righteous enough to gain entrance into the glory of God. Self-righteousness does not exist. It's only a lie that we convince ourselves is true. Self-righteousness will lead to hell because it trusts in the self for salvation. But the Bible says, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy, he saved us. The only way we're saved is because God has had mercy on us. That word mercy means pity. And God looked at us and he said, boy, these people are all going to die and go to hell. I have pity on them. Amen. I'm going to show them my mercy. I'm going to extend to them my grace. And when we walk around thinking we can do it ourselves, it's nothing but sinful pride. And it will lead us straight to hell. Self-righteousness. But then there's another righteousness that's mentioned here, and it's called, I'll call it law righteousness. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul states that when judgment day comes, he did not want to stand before God with law righteousness. Law righteousness is also a perception of righteousness by trying to keep the law of God. Now, is the law of God good? Of course the law of God's good. But when we are trying to keep the law in order to be saved, we deceive ourselves. You hear it all the time. People say this. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I live by the Sermon on the Mount. I live by the Golden Rule. All of those are lies, by the way. Nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. And nobody keeps the sermon on it. You know what? The people that say I live by the sermon. All right, tell me the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I don't know what it says, but I do it. Well, that's brainy, isn't it? Well, I live by the Golden Rule. What is the Golden Rule? And if they happen to be able to quote the Golden Rule, they ain't living it. How about this one? Well, I have my own religion. Really? You have your own religion? Wow. You must be the high priest of your own religion. Or you're the big poobah of your own religion. What do you mean you have your own religion? Where did it come from? Who figured it out? Who came up with it? Well, you know, I just have a special relationship with the man upstairs. Hey, if you're calling him the man upstairs, you don't even know who lives upstairs. Self-righteousness is the product of human pride, and so is law righteousness. But this righteousness is faulty. Why? Because it's just another product of man himself. It's something that man is trying to do in order to earn eternal salvation. And people try very hard and very sincerely to keep God's law. But they can only fail because the law was never given for us to keep. It was given to show us we can't keep it. Nobody has ever kept the law of God. Nobody has ever fulfilled the law of God except one individual born of a woman. That was Jesus Christ, because he was God in the flesh. We're so smug. We say things like, oh yeah, well, I've done all that. How do you think that sounds? Sounds pretty smug, doesn't it? Just like the fellow that came to Jesus, said he kept the law from his youth. And Jesus said, oh yeah? He said, why don't you sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Come follow me. Oh, yeah, I can't do that one. The guy walked away. Couldn't do that one. Here's the problem. It's not a matter of keeping a law. It's not a matter of keeping some of the law. It's not even a matter of keeping all of the law some of the time. It's a matter of keeping every jot and tittle of the law 24/7 from the moment you're born until the day you go in the grave. Try that on for size. As soon as you say one untruth, you've blown it. As soon as you have one impure thought, you've blown it. You see, James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." That's how God sees it, and that's how it is. Law righteousness is the phantom child of works religion. And law righteousness produces systems of rituals and rites and ceremonies and hierarchy and repetitious prayers, religious works that are mandatory for salvation, elaborate buildings, chantings, self-flagellation, dietary demands, confessions, baptisms, penance, and on and on and on and on. That's what law righteousness brings to us. It brings us nothing but slavery to rituals and systems we can't even fulfill or keep up with. And then in the end, you don't know if you've kept it good enough or not. In the end, with law righteousness, the best you can say is, "I hope I make it." What kind of salvation is, "I hope I make it"? What kind of hope is hoping you make it? The Bible says, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God doesn't want us to hope we have eternal life. He wants us to know we have eternal life. And because we know we have eternal life, that's our hope. What does hope mean? Confident expectation. Paul had law righteousness. Look in verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's the law. Paul said, "Man, my parents were religious. And when I was 8 days old, circumcision. Wasn't a question about it. We just kept that law." The next thing he tells us is that he says here, touching the law, a Pharisee. "I'm not just a churchgoer. I'm not just a Jewish believer." He said, "I am a Pharisee." I mean, if I have 10 peas, I tithe one pea. If I have 10 kernels of corn, I tithe one kernel of corn. That's the Pharisees. See? Now, if you have 10 peas, should you tithe one pea? Yeah. But if you're doing it to get saved, ain't working. Now don't go home and start counting your peas and kernels. You know, there's a spirit of the law, you know. So he says, as far as a Pharisee, he says, I was the strictest. So being a Pharisee, it made him he got a twofer. Because he was not only gave him self-righteousness because he's a Pharisee, it gave him law righteousness because he was a Pharisee. That's a two for one. And then he said that he persecuted this new religion called Christianity. Concerning zeal, persecuted. He said, nobody was on fire for God like me. Mm-mm, man, I was on fire. I was persecuting that new religion called Christianity. I was having people stoned. I was having them dragged off to jail. Man, I was really on fire for God, till he realized he did it ignorantly, he said, his own words, ignorantly in unbelief. But that was his law righteousness. Then the next thing it says here is he possessed, in his mind anyway, the righteousness of the law. He said he considered himself a fulfiller of the law. Look what it says. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, blameless. He said, nobody could point to me and show me anywhere that I broke the law. Maybe nobody told him that they saw him break the law, but he did. You see, law righteousness, listen, is only self-righteousness packaged and presented in a new box. Self-righteousness, law righteousness is self-righteousness in disguise. That's why some people, you know, they got to get church in. They get it in on Saturday night so they don't have to get up early and go on Sunday morning. I'm just saying. I know people like that. I grew up with people like that, and that's what they said to me. It still depends upon man, though, doesn't it? Law righteousness and his ability to do something to earn eternal salvation. Law righteousness will lead to hell because it's trusting in religion or religious works for salvation. And the Bible says in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The more you try to keep the law, the more you realize you're a sinner because you can't keep it. So he said, nobody's going to be justified before God by the law. And so you have self-righteousness and illusion. You have law righteousness and illusion. But let's look at number 3 right here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. God righteousness. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not talking about Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, here it is, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is a righteousness produced not by man and not by religion. It's a righteousness that is of God. It comes from God. It is of God. It's a righteousness that only God can bestow. It's a righteousness that only God has. It's a righteousness that only God can give. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, he is the righteousness of God. And the only way we can have the righteousness of God is if we have the righteousness of God because we are found in him. This is the true righteousness that Paul was more than willing to set aside all his self-righteousness and all his law righteousness to receive. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, my self-righteousness and my law righteousness, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's saying, you know what? I'm taking a lot of heat because I've left the family religion. I've turned my back on trying to keep the law for salvation. I've turned to Jesus Christ and recognized him as the Messiah. And I have gone to him and believed on him. And I have received his righteousness and set aside self-righteousness and law righteousness. He said, but it's all worth it because I have Christ. People don't want to come to Christ because they want to hang on to the family religion. A religion that's dragging you to the pit of hell and you want to hold on to it while Jesus is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No, I'll just hang on to this cinder block and try to tread water as long as I can. Eventually you're going down. Paul realized that he could not come to God and receive God righteousness until he emptied his hands of self-righteousness and law righteousness. As long as you're clinging to self-righteousness in one hand or both hands and law righteousness in the other hand, you cannot reach out and receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ. He said, so I got rid of that, I got rid of that, and I accepted this. Now, when I got saved, I really didn't have much law righteousness. I wasn't a religious person. But I had self-righteousness. I mean, you know, you gave to muscular dystrophy once a year. A couple dollars. When I did go to church, I threw a dollar in a plate. What more righteous can you be than that? I was nice to my grandmother, respectful to my parents, and I kept the law while nobody was watching, when people were watching. That's when I kept the law, right? And I actually thought that I could stand before God someday, and he would take all my good deeds and put them on this side of the scale, and all my bad deeds and put them on that side of the scale, and my good deeds would certainly outweigh my bad deeds. And I could walk in. That's self-righteousness. Maybe you had religious law righteousness. And you thought because you went to confession or you got confirmed or you crossed this and checked that and you prayed this and you did that, that that was going to get you into heaven. Paul had both and said, neither. I want Jesus. God righteousness is not a perception. It's a state of being. This righteousness cannot be earned or deserved. Because this righteousness, number one, is counted unto us. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, from what I understand, this word that's used for counted unto us is actually a bookkeeping term. It means to put something on the credit side of the ledger. That's the good side, right, Dave? Okay. Well, you can get mixed up with that. You know, you put it on the credit side. That's what this phrase means. It means God put on our credit righteousness, which we don't have. And we can't produce. But he gave it to us anyway. Why? Because we believed in Jesus. It's by faith, it says. Secondly, in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, it's imputed to us. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Who said that? David wrote that. Where was David? He's in the Old Testament. People never got saved by works. They never got saved by going to the temple. They didn't get saved by offering the sacrifice. They didn't get saved. You know how they got saved? By faith. Looking and believing in the Messiah to come. It was imputed unto them. That's an accounting term as well, from what I understand. And then God righteousness is not only counted unto us and imputed to us, it is by faith. Speaking of Abraham, Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And being fully persuaded that he had promised, what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You see, Abraham believed, and because he believed God, righteousness was imputed to him. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God took his righteousness and imputed it. He put it upon you. He put it on your account. He made you what you could never be in and of yourselves. He gave you something you did not have nor could ever secure on your own. Isn't that awesome? And then nextly, it's given as a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus brought salvation into the world. Adam plunged us all into unrighteousness. And Jesus came so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that awesome? This righteousness is not the product of man, but of the work of Christ. It is His righteousness that is counted, imputed, and given to us when we trust Him as Savior by faith. Look at verse 9 again. And be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through what? The faith of Christ. What is by the faith of Christ? The righteousness which is of God by faith. The only way you can appear righteous before God is when you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And only those who have God righteousness will enter into the kingdom of God. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. This righteousness is reserved for those who will stop trying to work for righteousness of the law and stop trusting in the righteousness of self and instead turn to Christ and trust Him and be found in Christ having the righteousness which is of God. Let me ask you. When you appear before God and you stand in His presence, what righteousness are you going to have? Your own self-righteousness? You're going to beat your chest and you're going to tell God how good you are and how great things you've done and what a wonderful person you were? No. When you'll feel the most sinful is when you're standing in the presence of God. Because you'll be standing in the presence of pure holiness. Amen. And no matter how you lived on this life, on this planet, you will feel utterly dirty in the presence of the glory of God. Self-righteousness won't get you in. Maybe you think you're going to stand before God because you've been very religious and did a lot of rituals and rites and a lot of things that are religious things. You're going to stand before God, beat on your chest and say, "Well, Lord, I did all this religious stuff. Look at this. I've even got certificates. I've got ribbons. I've got prizes. I've got titles." He's going to say, "Not by works of righteousness, which you have done." He's going to say that no flesh shall be, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight. Or are you going to stand before God and say, "I have no righteousness of my own. The only righteousness I claim is the righteousness that you made me in Jesus." Now then, once an individual has the imputed righteousness, often called positional righteousness, there should, from that life, flow a new practical righteousness or personal righteousness that is the fruit of our righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, of course, says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. What old thing? The old life, the old works, the old words, the old lifestyle, the old mindset, the old philosophy. That's all passed away. All things are what? Become new. When you have the righteousness of God, which is by faith, it starts producing its fruit in you, like a tree produces fruit. And the fruit that it produces is, what kind of fruit does a cherry tree produce? What kind of fruit does an apple tree produce? So what kind of fruit would the righteousness of God produce? Righteousness. A practical working out in our lives of that which God Himself put in by His grace. Every Christian has the power and potential of practical righteousness. Not sinless perfection, but practical righteousness. You see, the sinless perfection won't come till we get to heaven. But a righteousness of life that is fuller than ever before, that is more consistent than ever could be, because of the righteousness of God we have by faith in Christ. So how goes it with you? Do you have a self-righteousness or a law righteousness and not God righteousness? And if you have God righteousness or positional righteousness in Christ, are you exhibiting a practical or personal righteousness in your life? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When Paul got saved, he got changed. Everything about him changed. And the righteousness of God, which was his by faith, began to show up in his life in a practical, visible, audible way. Let me ask you, dear Christians, tonight. Practical righteousness is the fruit of positional righteousness. A good tree brings forth good fruit. The Bible says that even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You are a child of God tonight. How are you known? And what are you known for? Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, even a child is known by his doings. And if people watched my life, they might not know I belong to you. I'm sorry. And help me, Lord, in those areas where I do slip and I do fail. Help me, God, to be strong and of good courage, knowing that it's you that goes with me. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or maybe you've never been saved. You don't have the righteousness of God. You know, Paul had it all. He had self-righteousness and law righteousness, but he traded it all in for God righteousness. He realized that self-righteousness and law righteousness would turn to ashes in his hands when he stood before God. He knew that only God righteousness can be accepted by God because it was purchased by Christ on Calvary with his blood and secured by his resurrection and offered as a free gift. I'm asking you tonight to empty your hand of phony righteousness to receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And maybe there's someone here tonight who would say, Preacher, I am guilty of trusting in self-righteousness or law righteousness, and I know I need to let those go, and I need to reach out and accept the righteousness of God, which is simply and purely by faith. And I want to trust Christ right now, once and for all. If you'd like to do that, I'll help you if you look up with me. Look up at me if that's what you need to do, and we'll pray together, and you can trust Christ right where you are. You can be made the righteousness of God in Christ by faith right here, right now. If you're watching or listening, you need to take care of that before you put your head to the pillow tonight, because tomorrow may be too late. Dear Father, we love you for loving us. The Bible says we love you because you first loved us. And Father, you came to seek and save that which was lost. You came after us in your great mercy and love and extended to us the grace, the undeserved favor that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you. Now I pray you'd help each and every one of us to allow that righteousness to produce its fruit in our daily lives for the glory of God and for the salvation of those around us. I pray you'd bless the invitation as only you can, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 567. All your anxiety. If you have any anxiety about going to heaven, you can come tonight and talk with someone who will sit down with you with the Bible and take the anxiety of where you'll spend eternity away. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, you heard something that kind of spoke to your heart and stirred a string. And maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I need to have that practical righteousness more abundant in my life, more consistent in my life. Help me. Whatever it is, you come as we sing on the first.